Thank you, Robert. If you would turn in your worship folder or in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, we start the final chapter of this, the first epistle of John. There's two more after this, and they're very short. We'll probably just cover those after this. They're short, but they are particularly appropriate in just a couple of areas. So if you're able, would you stand? And we'll look at this, the first five verses here of 1 John chapter 5. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us to open our eyes and give us understanding. Understanding of your word, that they would not just be words on a page, but they would come alive. Give us this understanding that we need so that we may live in accordance with what it says. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. We'll just pause right there for a second. Usually it's been the other way around. We know we love God by the way that we love others. Here it's we love others by the way that we love God. We know that we love the children when we love God and obey his commandments. Why? Because his commandments are for to love others. Now, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Where I grew up in the newspaper, you remember newspapers, we got one every day. It was called the Observer Reporter, and it was a local Washington County newspaper. And I can remember, you turn to the comics, and there would be this one comic that they showed on a regular basis, and it was these two kind of shapeless figures that were holding hands. And it was always love is, and then there would be some gushy thing underneath it. Okay, some of you remember that. Okay. And it was always full of gushiness, and warm fuzzies. And so you kind of grow up thinking, well, love is full of warm fuzzies and gushiness and all that kind of stuff. And then you come to God's word and you find that love is not sentimentality. It's a matter of real love, but it's a matter of desiring to honor and to please the one who loves us. Now think about it. Isn't that what we do when we love someone else? You desire to honor. You desire to please your spouse. Don't you? Yes, I do. Yeah, right. That's what I do. I do. That's what we do. And we desire, one of the rules you should have as a married couple is you never make your spouse look bad in public. Okay? What you do in private is up to you. Okay? But never make them look bad in public. Okay? Because they are the person that you are to care and love most in this world. And you love them by honoring them, by working to please them. And the greater your love for someone, the greater your desire from your heart to show respect towards them. Therefore, those who love God are to be consumed by this overarching passion to honor him, to do what pleases him, to bring him glory, and then to love those whom he loves. That's just the way that it works. And that's how you tell a Christian from a non-Christian, okay? If they love those things outside the church more than the things of God, if they don't hunger or thirst for spiritual fellowship with those who are the Lord's, if they count it a chore to attend worship, if there's no joy in participation in worship, then there's probably no life in them. They probably are still in darkness. They may go through the motions. Remember, last week we looked at the wheat and tares. And the tares, those weeds, will be within the church until the Lord returns and his harvesters come and pull out the weeds at that time. So it's a given that there are plenty of people within the church universal, church across the world, who are just there going through the motions. Their hearts have not really been changed. And remember, just because they're in the church, the visible church, does not mean that they're in the invisible church. Everybody can go through the motions and not really have a changed heart. So the type of love that we're talking about here is the love everybody knows. We talk about it in church, agape or agapeo love. It is a love that comes from the Lord. It is also a love that when it is exercised, it is a love of the will, a desire of the will, because it kind of goes against what our natural state and our natural will wants to do. We are selfish in nature. Even when we are changed by the Lord, there's enough selfishness there that we have to work about. We have to work getting over that selfishness. The type of love we're talking about is a love that if you see somebody in need, you're going to try to work and meet that need. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that's not dependent upon attractiveness, physical attractiveness. But the love that's demonstrated where there is a need, the type of love that enjoys the fellowship of the body of believers. It's the love that's eager to make the sacrifice when it's necessary. Not begrudgingly, but eager. So let's look at here in verse 2 and verse 3. There's a couple words I want us to look at. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands or observe his commands. That word we have seen previously does not mean to do it once, but means to keep on doing it. It's that end there. I had a Greek professor, Dr. Kelly, and he was just this nice guy, and he taught from a devotional sense. Other people in academia teach from, you know, the academic sense. Well, Dr. Kelly was very bright, but he taught in more a devotional sense, and he taught Greek and the New Testament, and he would get to a word like this, and the word is technically poeo, and he'd go, oh my, like that, and we'd all go, what? First time he did it, we didn't know what he was talking about. After that, we knew, because that meant that it doesn't end, that it continues on without an ending. Okay, that's about as much Greek as I remember, unfortunately. But that was one of the things. So to observe, obey his commands without ending. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now that's kind of a different word. It's not obey, it's a different word, meaning we regard them or we protect them. We hold them in high esteem. That's what that word means. So in these two verses, we've gone from action, doing, observing them, keeping them, to an attitude, my regard for them. Okay, so we're going to see you can keep God's commands in bitterness. Don't think God's really pleased with that. But we're to hold them in high regard in our hearts. We are to treasure those things in our hearts. We not only do what God commands, but we regard them as a treasure. And that's what Jesus had in mind from the passage that we read, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. He who has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, disclose myself to him. We see this even in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 12. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and obey his commandments. 1 Samuel chapter 15, to obey is better than to sacrifice. So what we're going to focus on this morning is an obedience that is not burdensome. an obedience that is not burdensome. That is to say, not a legal kind of obedience that is pressed upon us to the point where we cave in, we just clench our teeth, and we do it even though we don't really want to. But the obedience from Romans 6, thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, we became obedient from the heart. That's a different type of obedience. We're talking about obedience that longs to be obedient. 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God among you, he's talking to the elders, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Do it because you want to do it. Be obedient, not because you're forced to, but because you love to do it. Now, let me give you a contrast to a different type of obedience, historically speaking. Now, if any of you have read the Horatio Hornblower novels about the sea battles, and Horatio, I think there's a dozen or so of those, then you understand a little bit about the British life at sea. Well, from the 1400s to about 1850, England as a small country projected power through its sea power. And, you know, it had all kinds of colonies all over the place, and it had to get there and protect them. Well, the problem is they had this big navy, but they didn't have a lot of sailors. So what formed out of that need was what was called impressment, or press gangs, or the press. Now, the king, they were monarchy, turned a blind eye to individual rights and okayed these press gangs. Now, the press gangs were charged with going out and collecting a certain number of sailors to match the numbers needed on a ship. And not everybody wanted to be a sailor on a Navy ship. Tough life, perilous life, a lot of ways to die on a sailing ship at that time beyond battle. Well, the press gang was looking for sailors, so usually would find merchant sailors. And they would find them, and where do you find a good sailor on land? You find them at the pub, okay? And there they are, and they're drinking ale, and you know, the press gang would come in, and they'd buy some ale and buy some more ale, and if the merchant sailor was not looking, they would drop a shilling in the mug. And then when they got to the bottom of the mug, the sailor would find the shilling in there, and the press gang would say, "Oh, you've taken the king's shilling. Now you're the king's subject, and you'll be on the boat." Okay, you'll be on the ship. That's when they started to put glass in the bottom of mugs so that you could see. Or they would keep feeding them a little bit of ale until they got so groggy they'd give them a lump on the head and drag them off, and they'd wake up on the ship. And they were pressed into service. Now, there was no ending time of their impressment. That was one of the things that they hated. Now, they were doing okay on merchant ships, but now they were pressed into naval service. And who is God on a ship? The captain. And so obedience was necessary. It was forced upon you. And if you weren't obedient, you faced the lash, or you faced worse things than the lash. Okay? And no sailor wanted to be pressed. But that was the type of obedience that came, that was then forced upon them. So contrary to impressment, obedience here in 1 John chapter 5 is motivated apart from any compulsion and is done willingly. See, there are no press gangs in Christianity. Unless, of course, you miss a committee meeting. Okay? Then you might be assigned a deed or a duty, okay? So obedience to the gospel should be done cheerfully. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, God loves somebody who obeys his command and does it cheerfully. Cheerfully actually means with hilarity. Okay? So I want to hear the laughter as you put money in the pot going out. But it talks about the attitude of your heart. That's what we're talking about, because it's a joy to obey. And Paul says it's a joy to give. Disobedience to God is wrong, but so is obedience that's done grudgingly, okay, partially, inconsistently, or the type of obedience that just goes through the motions. I'll do it, but I'm not going to put my heart in it. Sometimes we obey and aren't happy about it, but we do so because we know it's best. Okay. Now, maybe you can remember your children would do it because they gave in and said, yes, I figured out that this, you, mom and dad, you actually do know something, and I'll be obedient and be careful with this, all right? So look at some of what David wrote about the law. Now, usually we think the law is there to make us toe the line, crush our fun, things like that. Psalm 119. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I shall delight in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight. Oh, how I love your law, Lord. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the law of God that David is talking about there. Now, I have yet to hear a song that is popular, extolling the joys of being obedient to parents. Okay, I don't think I heard any of those songs growing up. I'm probably not hearing them now. I do remember when my girls were small and we'd turn on Disney. You know who was the foil in almost every Disney show? It was the dumb dad. Okay, dad just didn't know what was going on. Mom was a little bit more in tune, but the kids really knew what was going on. That's a problem, okay? Although some of you will remember Sammy Hagar, redhead. What was he extolling? He was extolling that he couldn't drive 55. Okay, does anybody remember that? I can't drive 55. That's when the speed limit was 55. Nobody extols the fact that the speed limit is only 55, and I'm just going to write this great song about how slow we're going on the interstate and how great this is. TV, music, typically raise up in culture those things which are disobedient, those things which are not necessarily pleasing to God. They raise them up as if those are the real things we need to focus on. Disobedience will bring us joy. Disobedience will fill our hearts with what we really want. Now, I tell you, it'll fill our natural hearts with what we really want. Will that be what's best for us? Unfortunately, no. So how can I get to the point where the commandments of God are not burdensome to me? We find the answer here in verses 4 and 5. The commandments are not burdensome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What is the victory that overcomes the world? It is our faith. Faith that is given to us by our Heavenly Father. So who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, those whose lives have been transformed by the grace of Christ. So what's the connection between the burdensome of the commandments of God and the world? Well, I think it's kind of twofold here. The commandments of God are burdensome to us on the one hand because the world tempts us to believe that obeying God's commands are not as satisfying as disobeying them. Okay, there is more, the world is trying to tell us, there is more joy in disobedience than there is in obedience. Now, there is something in us that loves to agree with the world. Okay, there's something in me, and you know, I use this example all the time because it's true, And I want to tell you that cruise control has saved me so many times. I couldn't own a car without cruise control now. But there's some joy of going, you know, if it's 70, there's some joy in my heart that says 75 is really what I want to do, okay? That's just the way it is. It's growing up reading Road and Track. I think that's what did it. Every kid wanted to be Mario Andretti and like that. So, but the world tempts us that there's more joy in disobedience. And part of me says that. Even as a believer, I kind of know that. But I know that joy lasts for how long? Just a short time. Just a short time. We love to do our own thing, and we often bristle at the thought of somebody else telling us what to do. How often over the course of an average day do we face temptation from the world around us? How often do we see an encouragement or an outright statement that we should follow the way of the world? Why? Because everybody else is doing it. This peer pressure is not just a thing for kids or teenagers. Peer pressure affects adults. Jump on the bandwagon, okay? This is what everybody is doing. Behave in this way. Don't stand out from among everybody else. How often is faithfulness to the teachings of God's word concerning such things as fidelity or moral purity, you know, derided in public, derided on television or on any type of entertainment? If you believe the message of the world, then to be involved in immorality, impurity, there's this idea that it will give you more satisfaction in life than fidelity will, than chasteness will. Chasteness or faithfulness are an unnecessary burden for men and women. That's what society's telling us, because your heart really doesn't want to experience that. But it doesn't say about all the consequences involved in unchasteness or unfaithfulness. We never see those things. Hebrews 12 exhorts us to not be immoral in that fashion, but extol the virtue of immorality by saying, some extol the virtue of immorality by saying, yeah, but I want to. It fulfills me. It makes me happy. In other words, I don't want to, when you want to engage in immorality and God says don't do it, then his command is burdensome. Because my heart wants to do this, and the commands of the Lord are saying, don't do this, and that's burdensome. Now, we may find that it's easier or more personally profitable to cheat. Truth and honesty can be a burden. I mean, it's hard. I remember one young pastor when I was growing up, he said in a conversation, he said, it's so hard to be honest. That was not the right thing to say. Truth and honesty can be a burden if it costs us personally, if it costs us financially, if it inhibits my movement in society. Opening our mouths about our faith when society says keep your faith to yourself. Don't share it with anybody unless you offend somebody. You might find yourself ostracized from society. So it might be a burden that way, and it's just easier not to. Might be a burden to say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, to admit you're wrong. See, though the commandments are indeed burdensome, humanly speaking, we find that obedience can affect our lives negatively. Christ has taken the weight of the burden of obedience upon his shoulder. Remember the Pharisees. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew 23. The burdens that come, that are attempting to affect us, that are attempting to make Christianity a load to carry and not a freedom to experience, are coming from the human side, I'm just going to read some passages here in Matthew 23. These are, as you see in your kind of a title to the section, seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. So chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Do as I say, not as I do." That's what they're saying. "For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." Phylacteries are the things that went, little boxes they put on their heads or on their shoulders. The fringes would be the things that hang down from their prayer cloths under their clothes. The longer the hanger-downers, the more godly they appeared to be. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace, being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you all are brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be the servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He goes on, and then verse 15, just jump there. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Because they were adding on all of these human things to the Word of God. They were piling up this necessary obedience to minutia that was never there in the Word of God. And they were making it impossible to follow the Word of God. Paul says, in light of grace, in light of the Pharisees, etc., that the law was given to increase sin. Because all the law does is point out our sin. The law never saved anybody. But as I read from Psalm 119, David, on the other hand, says it's sweeter than honey. Now, how is this possible? Well, it's sweeter than honey to David because it was a joy to be obedient. And Paul is saying here, the law is terrible because look what the Pharisees are doing. But look what Christ has done as he has saved you here. John Calvin wrote it, described it this way. "The law is said to be easy as far as we are filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay? If you're not a believer, you're never going to find the law not to be a burden. It will always be a burden if you are not a believer. So you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and thereby overcome the lust of the flesh. "For the faithful find that there is no real enjoyment except in following God. It must be further observed that John does not speak of the law only, which contains nothing but commands, but connects it with the fatherly patience of God, by which the rigid demands of the law is mitigated." By which the rigid demand of the law is mitigated. "As then we know that we are graciously forgiven by the Lord when our works do not come up to the standard of the law, because the law requires perfection. This renders us far more prompt to obey according to what we find in Psalm 130, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." John 5 says that we who are unburdened are also blessed. Blessed to be born again, sons of God. Blessed that Christ has given us his Holy Spirit to love God's law because it is not a burden, but it is a delight. Psalm chapter 1. The law is not a burden to the Christian because Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. We are not held to the law. He has fulfilled the law perfectly. And because he has fulfilled the law perfectly, he gives us his righteousness. The law is no burden for the Christian now because in Jesus we measure up to the standard that God has set. the law is not a burden to the Christian because Christ has taken our sinfulness. He's paid the price for our law-breaking on the cross. So the law no longer condemns us. Yes, we continue to struggle with the law, but the law is not the burden. It's our sin is the burden. The law of God is not the problem. Randy's the problem. My desire to do what the world says is right. My desire to do what Randy thinks is right. That's the problem. The law of God is not burdensome. It is to be a joy. And here's probably the most important thing, and to understand how the law of God is not burdensome. With the command to obey comes everything that we need to obey. With the command to obey the law of God comes everything that we need to obey the law of God. Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Whatever God requires from us, he gives to us. The question is, will you do it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you lay out for us a path. Your word lights that path. It is a light unto my path, light unto my feet, that I should follow it. It may not be the easiest path. It may not be the path that I like. But I should find joy in it. I should find that obedience to that path, not to be burdensome, because Christ has already borne that burden. He has taken that burden from me. Will I face those things? Yes, I won't face them alone. Will I face daily temptations from the world? I will. Will they look good to me? They will. But yet your word looks better. Why does obedience look better than the temptations of the world? Because it is there I find the longing of my heart. It is there that we find the true fulfillment of all that we really desire once we have been changed by Christ. Lord, we pray that this week our lives would be filled with a joy of the obedience of following your word, and of showing the world what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.